Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning, and turn to Luke chapter 2, if you will. Most famous portion of Scripture where it talks about the birth of Christ is from this portion of Scripture. And if you will, out of reference for God's Word, if you would, please stand as we read God's Word this morning. This morning, before we open gifts, had our family time together of sharing gifts and laughing and enjoying that time together, we read this story together as a family. And I hope you'll do the same, because that's why we're here this morning. We're not here this morning to talk about what we received from our loved ones, from our children, from our husbands, from our wives for Christmas, although there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. You know, I was asked a question Wednesday, why do you have the cross in there? Well, we're going to think about the cross this morning. We're going to think of what is the impact of the birth of Christ. Why did Christ have to be born in the first place? So let's read the first seven verses of Luke chapter 2, and then we'll go through it this morning. We're going to work through this text this morning. Verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray together, may we? And as we pray this morning, pray first of all for others that are here today. Pray for all of us that are meeting here today. Pray that the Lord will work. Pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts. Pray for those that are not with us this morning because of deployments, because of traveling. Or pray for yourself. Pray that the Lord will work. Pray that the Lord will use this message. We're not going to be in here long, but pray that the Lord will use this message this morning to gain a better appreciation of not only the birth, but also the death of Jesus. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, we so thank you. We so praise you this morning for this day. Father, help us on this morning, these few moments that we have here together today. Help them to be a time of where our hearts and minds are gathered together for one purpose and one goal, and that is to learn more about not only the birth of Christ, but also the reason why he had to be born in the first place. And after it's all is said and done, we're going to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Pray that our hearts, minds be surrendered underneath the Holy Spirit. May you use me. Be with our pastor. Be with those that are watching by way of the internet. We pray that you would use this message as it goes throughout all of the world by means of sermon audio and the internet. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. Do you know where the clicker is? Yes, if you would. We still have a few people coming in late. So if you would, maybe scoot in to the center of the aisles, if you could, please. We still got to have a number of people that are coming in a little late. So if you would, maybe just take a, just kind of slide in here just for a moment. You know, as this past week, as I shared with you earlier, Bradley and I went to Washington and went to the monuments, and we went to the Holocaust Museum. We went to the Smithsonian. We viewed a lot of things there in those museums. And Friday morning, I got up and we stayed with the Rudolphs, Alan and Christine Rudolph, and we stayed with them. And early Friday morning, Alan and I got up and we did a 6-mile run through the monuments, around the monuments, and around the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, the Jefferson Monument, and we ended up back there at the Reagan Airport. And as I ran around those things, and as Bradley walked through the mall there in Washington the other day, I thought, wow, these buildings are here for a memorial for these great men: Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, many, many others. Because we memorialize, or try to spit it out here, remember these men, we really don't think about their birthday, do we? We just look at their death. We look at what they did in history. But this morning, we're going to talk about an individual who impacted the world through his birth. So a couple of things in a matter of introduction. The first thing is this. This message in Luke's gospel describes the most profound birth that has the most far-reaching implications, that have made the biggest impact in the history of the world. No other person in history is recognized on one day throughout the whole world, no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. There's no birth that had made such an impact than the birth of Jesus Christ. When you write a check, when you write the date on a check, on any document, you are recognizing the fact that Jesus Christ was born. Every time an atheist, every time an agnostic with his mouth says, "I do not believe in Jesus Christ," but when they sign their name to a document that has the date on it, they are recognizing the fact that Jesus Christ was born. No other name has made an impact like the name of Jesus Christ. While the birth of Christ was just like an average birth, it was unlike any other birth. Now, why was it unlike any other birth? What was different about the birth of Christ? Four things here real quick. First thing is this. This child was the Son of God. No other person born on the face of this earth can claim, "I am God's son." Now, when you become a believer, you are a child of God. And I understand that. But no other name other than Jesus Christ. When he came up out of the Jordan River, no other name was proclaimed as, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Let me paraphrase that for you. As a parent, you can appreciate this. "This is my son. I am proud of him. You need to listen to what he says." And those of you that are parents, there have been moments in your life as a parent that there have been moments of where you are proud of your child or your children. As I am sure that there are moments of where you just say, you just want to tell everybody, "Hey, that's my kid. I am so proud of my kid." That is what God was saying about Jesus Christ when he was baptized that day. "That's my son." No other name can say that. Next thing is this. This child was deity in human flesh. No other person can claim that. People have tried. and they have failed. But no other person can say, I'm God. No other person can say, I am God in flesh. I am. Third thing, this child was Israel's long-awaited Messiah. I was reading in my daily Bible reading this past week, and I got to that part in the book of Genesis of where Abraham had taken Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah. And remember what Isaac asked Abraham? He said, Dad? I think he called him Dad back then. Dad, I see the fire, I see the sticks. Where's the lamb? Do you remember what Abraham said? God will provide for himself a lamb. So all throughout the Old Testament, what do you have? You've got prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of the coming Messiah. So here you have Israel looking for the Messiah. Now, why were they looking for a Messiah? Were they looking for the Messiah to save them from their sin? No. They were looking for a Messiah to take them out from underneath the Roman rule. So they were looking for the Messiah for all the wrong reasons. So don't we today look for the Messiah for all the wrong reasons? Don't we look for the Messiah to, hey, I want to be rich, so I'll trust Jesus. I want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, so I'll trust Jesus. But then fourthly, this child was the long-awaited Savior of the world. Look at what it said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21. It says, and she, who is she? Mary. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Look at what this next verse says. It says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called. What's that first word? Say it with me. Wonderful. Here's the question. Is he wonderful to you? Is that name Jesus wonderful to you? What's the next word? Say it with me. Counselor. Is he your counselor? What's that third word? The mighty God. What's the next one? The everlasting Father. And say the last one. The Prince of Peace. Who is Isaiah talking about here? He was talking about Jesus. So here's the outline we're going to go over this morning. You say, Dwayne, I was really hoping it would only be one point. You know, I'm in here this morning. It's Christmas and I've got turkey. How many does turkey on Christmas? How many does ham? Oh, okay. All right. Y'all listen to what the preacher said a couple weeks ago, didn't you? We're having steaks at my house this year. Yeah. Believe me, I want to get out of here just as quick as you do. All right? So here's three things we're going to talk about this morning. The world setting. How did the birth of Christ impact the world? A national setting. How did the birth of Christ impact the nation of Israel? And thirdly, how does it impact us today? So the first one is this, is the world setting. Let's go back to our text, if you would, please. Let's read verses 1 through 3 together. And it came to pass in those days. If you're in the habit of underlining or circling words in your Bible, underline those three words, in those days. In those days. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his household. Now note this, once again, that expression, in those days. See, these were days under the rule of the Roman government who issued an empire-wide taxation. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word taxation? I got to show up and I got to pay my taxes. That's what we think of here, right? That was not necessarily the case here. Basically, it was that they had to show up in their hometown and register to pay taxes. They didn't say they have to start paying their taxes at that time. They didn't have to come and pay their taxes then, but they had to go to their hometown, to the place of their birth or lineage, and register for their taxes. Those of you that are 18 and older men, what did you have to do when you become 18? You have to go down to the post office. You have to do what? Register for the draft. I remember when I was 18. That's what I had to do. I turned 18. I went down to the post office down on Green Street. And I filled out that little piece of paper. And I just knew I was going to go to war. I just knew it. Turned in that little thing. So you register so the government would know that you exist. Well, that's what it was here. You have to think here for a moment. Give you a little history lesson. The world at that time was underneath, the known world was underneath the Roman Empire and was known as the Pax Romana, or otherwise known as the Days of Peace. It was a very peaceful time to be underneath the Roman Empire. Because the Roman Empire had conquered everything, so therefore everything was peaceful. There were no wars going on at that time. So everyone had to go to his own city and register for the census. Now, here's a key point. I want us to remember that about the world setting. In that, the Roman government now was in control of the whole world at that time. The world was at peace. So now the setting was being set in motion for the Messiah. So here's a key thought. God in his providence had arranged the world setting so Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. God directs even the most powerful men on earth to fulfill his purposes. God is sovereign. Every ruler, whether he knows it or not, is controlled by God. Think of this verse in Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Caesar Augustus, in his trusting of many, many deities, hundreds of deities is what the Roman Empire worshipped. Caesar was looked to as God, as a god. Even him recognizing himself as a god, he did not realize that when he issued taxation to be throughout the Roman Empire, he had no clue that he was being used of God. No clue, no idea that he was being used in the hands of God to direct the Savior of the world. So that leads to our next point, and that is the national setting. How did the birth of Christ impact the nation of Israel? Let's go back. Luke 2, 4 and 5. To be taxed with David, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So we cannot separate the nation of Israel from the birth of Christ. Why did Christ give us the Jew? So that we could have a Messiah. The Jews are God's chosen people. Someone asked Napoleon this question. He said, "Why do you believe the Bible? What is it about the Bible that you believe?" He said, "I can sum it up in one word, the Jew." That sums it up. No other race has been preserved by God like the Jewish race. That here we have, we cannot separate the nation of Israel from the birth of Christ. It will fulfill the prophecy as told in Micah 5:2, and Pastor talked about that last week, where he said, "But thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the now thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Who's being told here? Being foretold of the birth of Christ. It is also important to note that the nation of Israel, because this nation is connected to Scripture, God gave to the Jews the Scripture. The Jews were searching for a Messiah. Now, once again, why were they searching for a Messiah? They were searching for the Messiah because they wanted to be out from underneath Roman rule. Why is it that those 12 misfits that we know as the apostles, why did they follow Christ in the first place? They did not see following Christ as someone who could deliver them from their sin. They saw Christ as an opportunity to overthrow the Roman government. Many believe that is why Judas Iscariot left Christ and betrayed Christ. It's because he said, hey, here's a man that I'm trusting to overthrow the Roman government, and now he's telling me that I need to love my enemies? I'm not going to love them. In fact, I'm going to hate them. Simon Zelotes, was known as Simon the Zealot, was from a faction of Jews that went out of their way to kill Roman soldiers. And when they saw that Jesus was not one who was going to overthrow the Roman government, they became disenchanted with Jesus. And Judas Iscariot said, I'm not going to trust him. He's not doing what I want him to do. So they were looking for the Messiah for all the wrong reasons. So that leads to our third point, and that is a personal setting. How did the birth of Christ impact Mary and Joseph, and how does it impact us? I want you to look at a couple of things here. First thing is this. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I want you to look down a few verses later. Verse 19. But Mary, this is after all the angels had come before the shepherds, and then the shepherds had gone to see the baby Jesus. In verse 19, but Mary kept all these things. Look at this next expression here. And pondered them in her heart. I asked a question this morning to our family. You ever wondered what she pondered? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered, okay, I wonder what was Mary thinking? Look at the first point here. Mary gives birth to her Messiah. She begins to mother her firstborn and is given the responsibility of mothering the Messiah. Those of you that are mothers here this morning, can you just imagine if you had been Mary and had been given that responsibility of raising the Messiah? Do you think that possibly as she was wrapping Jesus up in those swaddling clothes, she was looking at the face of Jesus and saying, I am wrapping the body of my Messiah. I am wrapping the body of the one who is going to die for me. I am wrapping the body of the one who is going to give up his blood for me. I am looking at the one who is going to crucify, who is going to be crucified for me. I am looking at my high priest. You think as she pondered those things? Look at Joseph. Joseph realizes that he has the responsibility of raising and teaching the Messiah. Those of us that are fathers in here, remember when your first child was born? I remember when Bradley was born. All I could say was, wow, that is so cool. That is awesome. Yeah, then Morgan came and said, man, we've got a daughter. I've got a boy, and now I've got a daughter. We're done. Okay? We got both. We're done. Here you have Joseph saying, I now have the responsibility to raise the Messiah and to teach the Messiah. And Jesus placed himself underneath the responsibility and submission of Joseph being his earthly father. So here's a question. The question is this. How is the birth of Christ personal for us? How is it personal for us? Let's look at a few things here. First thing is this. He was born in a smelly stable. He was born into poverty. He was born in obscurity and loneliness. He was born in humiliation. Keep your Bible in Luke 2 and turn over to the Epistle of Philippians, chapter 2. Verses 6 through 8. Here it's summed up in these verses. Verse 6. Who? Well, let's go to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, here we have the deity of Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the what? Cross. So why did Christ have to do what he did? Now listen up, we're almost done. We'll be done here in just a few moments. Why did Christ have to do what he did? Why did Christ have to be born in the first place? Here it is. Because of our sin. Because of our sin. What is sin? Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is breaking all of the commandments. Sin is lying. Sin is stealing. Sin is all those things. And James said that if you broke one of the commandments, you've broken all of the commandments. Let me ask you a question. How many have you lied before? Guess what you are? You're a liar, but not only are you a liar, but you're a sinner. And if you broke the law of bearing a false witness, you have also broken all of the other ones. Because once again, let me reemphasize what James said. If you broke one of the commandments, you've broken all of the commandments. Therefore, at heart, we are blasphemers, we're liars, we're murderers, we're adulterers at heart. So why did Christ have to do what he did? It is because of our sin. Somebody asked me this question on Black Friday. Why does Christmas have to be so ugly? Have you thought about that? Why do people have to be so ugly at Christmas? You know, Bradley and I were watching the news the other night. In fact, he told me before it was on the news. He said, "Dad, did you hear about those two mothers that got in a fight over the new Air Jordans and got arrested over the new Air, the last pair that was on the shelf? They got into a fight over a $180 pair of tennis shoes." My wife, Sean, was at Walmart on Black Friday and saw two ladies get handcuffed and hollered off over, what was it, a $2 toaster? A $2 toaster. So why does Christmas have to be so ugly? Well, it goes back to, once again, because of our sin. Because of our sin is what makes Christmas ugly. And what is the ugliness of Christmas? It is that thing in front of you. It is that cross. So yes, we like to celebrate the baby Jesus. We like to celebrate the nativity scene. We like to look at the shepherds. We like to look at all those things. But the reason why we have to have the nativity scene is because it had to lead to that. It had to lead to the cross. It had to lead to the death of the Messiah. I watched a video this past week by Greg Lowry, and he asked the question in that video, why is the predominant color at Christmas red? Why do people dress in red at Christmas? Why do people put a lot of presents in red? Why do people put red on their doors of their home? And he summed it up as this: because of the blood of Christ. That should sum it up. So why does Christmas have to be so ugly? It has to be ugly because of our sin. Look at this verse, probably the most famous verse of all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, we love to quote that verse. You see signs made up at ball games. People hold them up. John 3:16. The athletes put it on their wristbands and put it on their eye things and all that stuff of John 3:16. But yet I have yet to see anyone. I have yet to see anyone put this verse on the wristbands. I've yet to see anyone put these verses on their eye, whatever they are. I've yet to see anybody holding up a sign, John 3:36. Look at what it says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you are here this morning and you do not believe in the name of the Son of God as your Messiah, as your Savior, as your payment of sin, you have the wrath of God abiding on you. It's abiding upon you. For the wages of sin is death. What is death? Just not physical death, but it's eternal death. But the what? Gift. What did you open up this morning? Gifts. What do you give your children at Christmas? Gifts. What do you receive at Christmas? Gifts. God has a gift. But the gift of God is, not maybe, not could be, it is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not through your good works. It's not through trusting the Pope. It's not through trusting the Virgin Mary. It's not trusting the teachings of Joseph Smith. It's not trusting the teachings of Allah. It is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how do you receive this gift? Very simply. You repent and believe the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel is simply this. It's the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the gospel. The gospel is simply trusting the death. Trusting the fact that when Christ died, he died for you. That when Christ died on this cross, or cross like it, and shed his blood on that cross, when he took that beating for you, when he took the nail in his hands for your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world, think of this for a moment. That when you are tempted to sin, think about that sin that I am being tempted with, Christ took a beating for that sin. That thought that I have right now in my mind, that sin that I am being tempted with, by that critical word that I'm being tempted to say, by that anger that I'm being tempted to have, Christ took a beating for that. And he took nails in his hands for that. And he took nails in his feet for that. And he shed his blood for that. He took a beating because of our sin. So here's a question. Are you trusting the death of Christ? So not only did he die, but he was also buried. But as Alan and I were running this past week, we were talking about different religions and different faiths. We were running across the final bridge across the Potomac. And he said, Dwayne, he said, Christianity would have just died if Jesus would not have risen from the grave. I said, Alan, you're exactly right. It would be just like any other religion. It would make us no different, Dan, than Islam. It'd make us no different than Confucius. Make us no different than trusting Buddha. It would make us no different. Why? Because we have a dead Savior. But folks, here's something that we can take great joy in. And that is that we don't serve a risen Savior. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever man may say. So let me challenge you this morning. As we gather together as families today, just don't celebrate the birth of the Messiah. Celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because there we have, folks, the gospel. Let's pray together, maybe.